thank Jeff again for filling in for me last week, and his dad for being with us as well. We're thankful for all those who helped when some are gone. We've had to do a lot of adjustments with the men who serve, and appreciate Johnny for putting that list together every month and coordinating that. We've had a lot of adjustments and transitions to make over the last several months because of the virus, and this time of year we have a lot of traveling and due to the holidays, so appreciate your patience in many regards related to these things, and pray you've had a good couple of weeks celebrating Christmas and the new year, being with family and friends, and such a wonderful time to be together. Continue to pray for those that we mentioned earlier. There's a lot who are very ill due to the COVID-19 virus, and continue to pray for them, others recovering from surgeries, and so many things going on this year that have challenged us, and we'll be talking about how to see the new year here in just a moment. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for your blessings. We are thankful for this day that you've made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are thankful for every day of life, and this year has reminded us that there are new things that come into our world that are unpredictable. Whether it be diseases, whether it be accidents, bombings, whatever it is, that this past year has had so many new things and new challenges that have come our way. And we pray that we use these things to draw us closer to you, to have a renewed faith, to love people more, to serve others more, to be more dedicated to your will. As your word tells us that trials actually produce an endurance that strengthen us so that we're ready for the next thing that may come along. We're thankful for your word, what we call the Bible. We're thankful for you giving us the message of how to live in this life, but also what we need to do here to be prepared for the life to come. And knowing that you made the world, knowing that there is a judgment day, knowing that there is a plan of salvation for us to follow so that we may access your grace. We know all these things in your word. We're thankful you've preserved it for us throughout these centuries. Bless our study this morning. May all that we do here today be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thinking this morning about having a spiritual vision, begin by just simply asking, how do you see the world? How do you view the world? And we even have a word, worldview. You may hear that sometimes on television, a news report, or people discussing society. They talk about your worldview. And it is what it sounds like. It means, how do you see the world? And your worldview, of course, for any person, is based on your experiences, your personal experiences. It's based on how you were educated, where you were educated. It's based on your livelihood. How much money did you have growing up? Were you a poor person? Were you a rich person? Did you grow up in India or did you grow up in the United States? Well, imagine the changing worldview of someone who was raised in Europe or England and came to this country and established, came in this land rather, and established a country. The worldview changed for them. What is your worldview? How do you see the world? Some people go through the world and look at everyone around them and think, everyone is smarter than I am. And they arrive at that conclusion because they didn't have a lot of education. Maybe technology doesn't make sense to them. Every day there's new technology. They say, everybody's got it figured out. I'm not very smart. And then we have people on the other end look at the world and say, everybody is dumb. I'm smart. They don't know anything. Boy, they can't get in out of the rain. They don't know how life works. I have all the answers. And that, again, may be based on a lot of education, formal education they received. Maybe they've traveled the world, they've had a lot of good experiences, and they've been around a lot of uneducated people. And so they say, the world is ignorant, I'm the smartest. We also can look at the world and say, the world is immoral. Everyone in the world is at a lower level of morality than I am. And I'm the moral person. What I do every day is what God wants everybody to do every day. The amount of time that I pray, that's how often everyone should pray. The amount of Bible study and worship that I focus on, that should be what everybody does. I've got God's will figured out, and everybody else is still trying to figure it out, but I'm already there. What is your worldview? Some people look at just people based on status. They look at people saying that person is upper class, and that person's middle class, that person is lower class. You go to a place like India, and the Hindu religion, there is a caste system, C-A-S-T-E, where you really are born into a level. You know, we don't know really where these levels are. It's kind of relative. But in other places in the world, like India, Hinduism, there's a caste system where you're either at the bottom, which is sort of the poorest of the poor, those are the lepers, those are the beggars, and then you go up a level, and you have the merchants, and you go up a level all the way to royalty. Even in Europe, even in England, they sense a very real sense of where you are in life, and that's usually based on your parents. America's a little bit different. We can move away from our parents pretty quickly in terms of moving up, and we see generations where the children are wealthy and parents were poor, and vice versa. We move up and down these levels in America pretty quickly. You may see the world that way. Instantly, you see somebody, you see that's a poor person. You think economics right from the start. That's a rich person, and so I'm going to think of them a certain way and expect certain things from them, and I'm going to look at the poor person differently and expect different things. Some people look at someone's race that way. And they think there's somebody who looks like me, they're from the same part of the country as I am, and so that's my buddy, that's my pal. But this person over here looks different than I do, from a different part, grew up in a different neighborhood, and I'm going to instantly think I don't have any connection to them. So I'm going to interact with them very differently than I interact with a person who looks like me. How often do you go up to somebody and within the first few sentences of your conversation and meeting that person, what do we say? What do you do for a living? A lot of people see the world as the jobs people have. And well, if you work in the fast food industry, we immediately say, well, you must not be very bright. Well, you must not have a lot of skills, because that's the only job you can get. And sometimes we see people on the other end and we say, wow, they're really wealthy. And sometimes we're very cynical about that. Well, I bet somebody gave them that job. I wonder whose nephew he is. I bet his grandfather started that business. He had to work like I do. And so we minimize that person. We say they're spoiled. And really what we're saying is we're envious of what they have. And we're trying to find a way to lower that person. So some people define the whole world based on what they do for a living, how many hours a week they work, what kind of job they have. And of course, we label people based on their talent. Somebody can perform something very well, athletes. You know, we love watching sports. We're very sports-obsessed culture. And we really look up to people who have a particular talent in athletics, or somebody who can play an instrument really well. We see musicians. People and famous people are usually in those categories. We look up to them and say, wow, they're special, they're important. I remember seeing an interview with Shaquille O'Neal, the famous NBA basketball player, professional player, about 7'5" height. And he's known today as being kind of a man of the people. You see him on the commercials for things that normal people buy. And somebody asked him about that once, and he said, I got a lot of money. And I've got a lot of fame. But none of that makes me better than anybody else. And his dad was a Marine. His dad was a drill sergeant. And he said that's something his dad drilled in him as a young person. He said that your value, your purpose, your importance in life is not based on how much money you have or if your name is in the spotlight. But you label people and give preference to people based on the talents they have. What is your worldview? How do you see the world? Man, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the very famous verse about the differences in the way man sees the world and the way God sees the world. There was Samuel is looking for the person who will replace Saul, going down to Bethlehem, going to the family of Jesse, and looking at that family. But the Lord said to Samuel in this message to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. Remember, that was Saul's resume. When the people picked their king, they said, we want somebody that looks like a king. We want them to be tall. We want them to look a certain way. That's a worldview. We do the same thing today. Who's going to be our leader? Well, they need to look a certain way. They need to look like a leader. And so the people got, you know, Saul, he looked the part. But God says, don't look at his appearance when you're going out selecting the next one. Don't look at his appearance. Don't look at how tall he is. He goes, I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All the things that we mentioned a moment ago were about the outward appearance. How people look. We look at their job. We look at their talent. We look at their race. We look at their bank account. We look at these surface things to draw our conclusions. And in this process, this famous process Samuel was going through, the Lord gives him this message, says, man is going to look at the world one way, and I'm going to look at the world a different way. And then we stop and have to ask the question, why don't we look at the world the way God looks at the world? Why not? To be godly, to be a Christian, to be concerned with what God wants, why do we not look at the world the way God looks at the world? But so many times we don't want to do it. What does man see? We ask what your worldview is, but you know, what do we really see, though, when we look at the world today? What is going on around us that man notices and we think about when we look at man? Well, we see a lot of self-promotion. We see it in Scripture when Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9, he says, and also he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. What is that? Worldview. Viewed themselves as righteous, viewed others with contempt. I'm the moral one, they're immoral. I haven't figured out, they haven't figured it out. So Jesus says in this parable, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see a lot of self-promotion in the world. The term that you hear for that today online is called virtue signaling. You get that from nature. I don't know the name of the person who first popularized that term, virtue signaling. But I saw where it it was basically a scientist that came up with this. And he said, because in nature, to reproduce, to get the attention of the other gender, of animal, to mate and do those things, you have the male usually will show off to get the attention of the female. Just, we all know, you know, the peacock can spread out these wings that are just mind-blowing in the detail, the beauty of their wings and how they spread out like that. You see other animals do things like that. Well, this person took that sort of activity and he said, you know, you see online particularly, but also just in daily living, another type of signaling, and it's virtue signaling. This is ancient virtue signaling in this parable where this Pharisee says, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at me for what? How good I am. So you'll see people online or other places that talk a lot about the good that they do. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6, verse 1, middle Sermon on the Mount. Do not practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Jesus condemns virtue signaling. Of wanting to do good, doing good for the sake of the attention that comes from people. Instead of doing good for the sake of doing good. And the attention that God gives to that. We see a lot of self-promotion in our world today. We also see a lot of giants. Numbers 13, the spies went out to the land of Canaan. They'll spy out this land that they were told they were going to receive. We know the 10 came back and, you know, they said the people are too big, the cities are too strong. There's no way we can do it. It's not going to work. And Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing. It wasn't they saw something different. They didn't come back and say, well, no, we took a left, and everybody else took a right. And we went left, right, left, and that place looked really, you know, we didn't see all the bad stuff. Well, they saw the bad stuff. They saw the good stuff that was promised to them. They said, look, we see all this wonderful, these wonderful things. Yes, there's difficulty, but it's okay because we have God. We have God for the good stuff, and we have God for the bad stuff. We have God blessing us, but we also have God to defend us against all of the things that are scary. We look around the world today, we see a lot of giants, and people look at that and they think, God is here for the good, but God's going to vanish when it comes to the scary. God's not around when the bad things happen. He's only around when the good things. No, the two good spies, we say, they said, God is here for both. And we have to remember that in our lives when we have the good and when we have the bad. God is there in both situations. We see a lot of giants in the world. We also see a lot of self-improvement. This is a bit different than the self-promotion. This is when we're presented with a temptation that says, improve yourself, better yourself. Don't think about others. Don't think about how this affects other people. Just worry about you. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, Satan presents himself to Eve with a temptation. What is the temptation? You're going to be like God. You're going to be on His level. The reason He said not to eat of this is because He don't want anybody on His level. So you go from here down here all the way up to the level of God. And we see so many people today being tempted. They look at something and say, I'm going to go down this path because I end up on a higher level, even though it's immoral, even though it's unethical. I need to just improve my status in life. I saw a video just yesterday about a man who had a $400 million Ponzi scheme that he was caught and arrested for. It was shortly before Bernie Madoff, the famous Ponzi scheme incident of many years ago. And in an interview with this man, he had already committed all sorts of frauds and lied to people to get their money and was asking these investment companies for $40, $50 million and getting it, totally based on fraud. And he said he went and totally made up a name and made up a whole business that he was starting and went into it was a labor union company. It was people that represented unions with another pitch about what he was going to do and all these sort of things. And the interviewer said, you know, why did you've done all these other things. You knew that this was going to blow up. You knew it was not going to last. You knew you weren't going to get away with it. Why do you keep doing it? And he said, I don't know. He said, back in my head, I figured I would get caught. But he said, I was so far in, and it was so easy for me to get that money. And I just couldn't help. I kept doing it. Now, we've never done things on that scale with that amount of money, but I think that is sort of how we go in life. Well, if I did this, it was a little bit questionable or morally, and the sky didn't fall, and it ended up a great benefit to me. Well, let's try it again. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. We see a lot of self-improvement in that way. Of course, what does man see? Well, man sees himself. And again, just a slight difference in these other things. But in James chapter 2, we have that situation where James is talking about people coming into the assembly of Christians. And James says in James 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Sometimes we only see ourselves or people like us, and we see people in categories. And he said, even in the assembly, you just want to see yourself, and what benefit is it to me to... What am I going to get up for favoring the special person and disregarding the lesser person? And he goes and talks about a scenario that may come up in the assembly of Christians. Man sees self-promotion. We see giants to be afraid of. We see ways to promote improve ourselves that may not always be godly. Most of the time we just simply think about ourselves. But what does God see? That was 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at, of course, the heart. But he also looks at truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God sees the truth. Jesus is the truth. There's no deception. There's no lie. Jesus said, I am the truth. See, we're different in both of those ways when it comes to the heart, when it comes to truth. You see, we can't really judge the heart the way God can. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we judge fruit. I can look at what somebody does and say, it was either a sin, it was the right thing, or was it the wrong thing? We can do that. You evaluated the person you were dating and deciding whether or not to marry them based on the fruit of their life and saying this is what they do, this is what they produce in life. They either produce good things in life or bad things in life, and you make a decision whether or not to marry this person. We make those decisions every day. But that's as good as we can do as human beings. But God knows the heart. God looks down at us We look at you and say, you can deceive your neighbor, and you can deceive your parents, and you can deceive your spouse, and you can make things look a certain way to them, but I know what you're up to. I know what's going on. And we have to look for the truth. We have to find it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says the Lord is wanting everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Humans have to seek it. Humans have to find the truth. We got to decipher. We have to think. We have to discern to find the truth. God sees the heart. Jesus is the truth. Very different than us in that way. So we're thinking about how we can improve our vision for this new year, 2021. If you were alive in 1965 and you thought, if I were to be alive in 2021, what's the world going to look like? No telling how many spaceships you would have drawn on a piece of paper to describe what 2021 was going to look like. Doors that don't have hinges and all the things you saw on television about the future. Well, you made it. You still got hinges on the doors. Not flying around spaceships yet. I don't know, maybe that's around the corner. We have a new year, 2021. What's it going to be like? How do we improve our worldview? How do we improve how we see things? Well, the Bible says we need to set spiritual goals. The book of Proverbs says that in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. When people go around without a plan, without a purpose, without a vision, they're going to fail. When everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges, that wasn't working. That wasn't good. But what was set in front of them was God's word and God's will, then they prospered. Someone asked Helen Keller, asking about, you know, what's worse than being blind. And she said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. A lot of people can see, but they have no vision of where they're going in life. And that's miserable. And it leads to destruction spiritually and in this world. I'd rather be blind and have a vision, know where I'm going, have a purpose. You need to set spiritual goals this year. Read the Bible more than you have. Pray more than you have. Seek out people you can serve. Stop thinking about yourself so much. Think about what others may need. We can also focus on faith and not fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and discipline. The fear you have in life did not come from God. Now, God did make us with a healthy fear. God made us with a brain that says, don't go near that cliff. You might slip and fall off of it. God made us with a brain that says, don't touch the burner on the stove when it's on. We have a nervous system and a brain that protects us. We have a godly amount of fear that we were made with. That's good. But we also make up things. We also see things as scary that shouldn't be scary, things we should do, but we won't simply because we're so afraid. You know, 2020, this past year, had a lot of fear in it. We'll talk about some things tonight along these lines. It was a fearful year. There were riots. There was a bombing in Nashville this week. Of course, the coronavirus, there's a lot of things to be afraid of. The question is, how will you react to the next scary thing that comes along? Because there's going to be something else. 2020 didn't use up all the scary. There's going to be more. And something's going to happen this year, whether to you personally, to the country, whatever. What did we learn from this past year to make our response to this year better? I doubt the things we'll face this year exactly like we faced last year, but they'll be similar. You may have had personal challenges, or you could look back and say, I didn't respond to that very well. Or something you said, you know what, I was scared to do that, and I shouldn't be scared of that. If God could tell Joshua not to be afraid when he went into this foreign land to face these foreign people, then he can give us the courage to do the things we need to do in his will. We also need to improve our vision for this year by using our time well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Your version may say, redeeming the time, making the most of your time. Because the Bible also says, of course, that life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and it's gone. You don't have a lot of days, and the longer you live, you find that the days get quicker. They go faster. They seem to be used up much faster. And so though you're learning the lesson of, I need to take advantage of today. Nobody guaranteed tomorrow. If other people can be ill, have disease, have surgeries, have accidents, I can. If other people can face a challenge in their family like this, this, and this, whatever you've seen that happened to other people, you can have it too. And say, what am I going to do today if I'm a healthy person and taking advantage of the time I'm healthy? What am I going to do today to prevent something down the road where I looked at somebody else's life and see that they did not prevent this from happening? Learning from them and saying, I'm going to take advantage of today to make sure that doesn't happen. One quick example of that is financially this past year, so many people lost their jobs. So many people lost hours that they were working. Their hours got cut down. All of that has changed. We've seen so many people be affected this year financially in their livelihood. And you say, well, what's the lesson there? A lot of time, you know, people live their lives saying, you know, I don't need to save money. Because life is short. And my job is stable. Nothing's going to happen. My job, I got a good job. A lot of those people found out that their job is not stable. A lot of people found out that maybe I did need to save money for times like this. Maybe 2021 is, they're going to say, it's time to start saving. I don't want that stress again when something happens. I need to be more prepared for the unexpected this year. We use the time when we do have the job to save for when we don't have the job, using the time well. How you see the world affects how you respond to the world. We said before, we'll say again, if God is going to look down on the world and look at hearts, look at character, if God looks down the world and doesn't see financial status and race and talents and all those things, man, if God looks at the world a certain way, shouldn't we look at the world that way? And when we look at the world the way God looks at the world, that's going to change how we treat people. you know, change how a younger person treats an older person and how an older person treats a younger person. It's going to change how black person looks at white person looks at black person, poor looks at the rich looks at the poor. All the distinctions that we have in our country, it'll all change if each person were to simply see the world the way God does and have that vision for their neighbor. But no matter how you see the world, the Bible is clear that we should not be conformed to it. We change our lives for God. We don't change our lives for the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't change for them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change your life for God. You don't change your life for what's going on in the world. And to be pleasing to the world, to fit in with the world, to be accepted by the world, our goal is to change for our Creator, our Savior, and to have Jesus as the example in everything that we do. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to change your life for Him. The Bible has a word for that. That's repent. Changing your life for Him. Changing the way you think about sin, therefore changing how you behave. You need to repent, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to do that for you today. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement that faithful people can give you, we can offer that for you today. Try to serve you in any way that we can. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.